If you would, turn with me in your copy of Scripture to the end of John chapter 2. Our sermon this morning will come from John 2:23 until chapter 3, verse 13. John 2:23 to 3:13. I ask you all now to give your utmost attention, for this is the inspired, holy, and life-giving word of our God. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And indeed, needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you heavenly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from earth, the Son of Man." Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, let us bow and ask his blessing upon its preaching. Lord, may your Spirit blow through us now. May you shake the walls of our minds and our hearts and make us willing to receive your word as it is given to us this day. May we feast upon it, be strengthened, encouraged, and filled with your Spirit, we pray. Amen. We come to what is one of the most famous chapters of Scripture. We don't get quite to that a famous verse, which has even adorned the eye black of NFL players and is often quoted by people who are drunk, that one verse that everybody often seems to know. We won't get quite there. We'll have to come back next week, which I hope you do. But we do come to a very important part of the Gospel of John here. It's a visit that Nicodemus pays to Jesus, where he comes. And so we hear in John's gospel here the teaching of Jesus as somewhat more of an extended discourse. We have a lot of these in John, records of what Jesus was teaching as he was here on earth, where we get an extended look at what Jesus said and how he described himself and his ministry. To set the context a little bit, you remember we started out with the prologue in the first half of chapter 1. We moved on and had some time spent in the ministry of John the Baptist, who came to bear witness about Jesus. And then we had a sort of a transition away from John as he pointed the disciples, those who had come to be the apostles, pointed Jesus out to them, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. They began to realize who Jesus was. the Messiah. Then Jesus did his first miracle, turned water to wine, and went up to Jerusalem for the Passover and cleansed the temple. And now we see, as well as he is there in Jerusalem, he did many other signs and wonders. John, in the first part of this book, will speak of a number of signs Jesus did. And so we'll spend some time on those, but at the end of his book, he kind of gives us a hint that there were actually a lot more things he did. We see that in one of our verses this morning, other signs he was doing. John says, I couldn't record all of them if I wanted to. But there were many things which he did. And so by the inspiration of the Spirit, John selects a few of those for communication in his gospel. And that brings us to where we are here. The signs Jesus has done, the people that believe in him, in his name, and even this man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, who comes to him and says, we know you're a teacher from God. But there are many negative notes in this passage as well. Many notes of hesitation on the part of Jesus to trust the many, the crowds, who believed in his name. And we even see rebukes of Nicodemus, who has come to him. These people, they see what was there for all to see. They see the signs. But not everyone believes, or especially we might say, not everyone truly believes. Even when God's word is there, God's word is present for people to see, not everyone believes in his name. What's the issue? Why do people not believe in Jesus? Or why do they believe outwardly, we might say, but not inwardly? Believe for a time, and then later the crowds we will see turn away. We learn in our text this morning that man is so wicked, so corrupted within, that nothing but God's gracious and total renewal can bring him blessing. Because man is so rotten within, it is nothing but a new birth from God that can transform him and bring him blessing. We'll look first at the problem, and next we'll turn to look at the solution. First, let's look at the problem. We see the problem in a few ways. First, we see a problem with the crowds. The account of the crowds at the end of chapter 2 begins positively. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. That's a great start. These people believe in the name of Jesus. But there is often more than meets the eye. We can't always look and tell what's going on beneath the surface of someone. And Jesus is no ordinary man, however. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so we actually see a bit of Christ's divine identity revealed here in these verses. As when he was there and looking, we see into the heart of man. That Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was inside. It's a sort of interesting play on words that we miss in English, but we could actually translate it. Many trusted in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them. They're related words in Greek, pointing to this contrast. And it's a theme that we'll see. We see it in many of the Gospels, and we'll see it in John, that a lot of people come and they believe. They see the signs, and they are there for a time, but they don't have staying power. It's a mere outward belief, or a temporary belief. And Christ knows this, and so he doesn't entrust himself to them. And so we've seen a few groups emerging so far in John's gospel, a few different groups with different responses to Jesus. We've seen the temple leaders last week, right? Those who saw the signs, they saw him cleansing the temple. And what was their response? They rejected him. On the one hand, they sort of saw what he was doing, and they knew he wasn't a hooligan who was just there to cause trouble. They just had him arrested. But yet they say, give us a sign. We don't really believe in you yet. Demanding more signs. They only will accept Jesus on their terms. Only if he meets the criteria which they set up and he does what they want and gives them the signs they want. But Jesus didn't trust them. He didn't give them what they asked for. We've also seen his disciples earlier. They received the word of Christ with joy. Remember that key word that was repeated, come and see. They have come and they've seen, they've witnessed the signs, and they believe. They don't have a perfect faith or even a perfect understanding. They've actually said a lot of good things about Christ and who he is. But as we'll see, they need to develop in their theology, we might say, their understanding of who Christ is. They come already believing and following, but they need to learn more, as they will. And so we see these as perhaps two ends of the spectrum. The temple leaders, often called the Jews, it's not a racial term as John often uses it. Generally, it refers to the Jewish leadership in particular. On the one hand, who reject Christ, eventually plot to kill him. We see the disciples who believe and follow him, even though their faith is not perfect. And then here we see the crowds, the many. They see the signs and believe. Outwardly, they look like the disciples, do they not? How often in the Gospels do we see, you know, we have the disciples used of the 12, but then there's the disciples in the broader sense of these crowds that follow Jesus and listen to his teaching. They see something there in the ministry of Christ. They are considered his followers in some sense. See, all of these people have seen the signs. All of these people have read the Old Testament or had it read. Not everybody back then could read. Actually, the Bible never tells you to read the Bible. Because back then, a lot of times, you were just listening to the Bible. Not everyone could read or write. Paul makes reference to this, I believe, in some of his epistles. When he signs his letters, it's kind of like kid writing because he wasn't a professional scribe. It's a different world. But all of them have had access to the Old Testament scriptures. But what they need, these three different groups that all have these things in common, they all have the revelation of God in scripture and in the signs that God is even doing in their midst. We see that the answer isn't more signs or information. We see that the problem, as Jesus says, is what is in man. That what Jesus knew. It's not a problem from without, but a problem within. That man inside is wicked and he wants what he wants. He wants to hear the answers that he wants to hear. And we actually, as we move into chapter 3, see an example given of the same attitude of the crowds in Nicodemus. The problem is seen in the crowds, and the problem is also seen in the teacher, the leader, the ruler of Nicodemus. We see him as an example, a representative of these people. Like the crowds, he has some attraction to Jesus based on signs. He says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And as far as that goes, he's right. He starts there with a we, a plural. Seems like Nicodemus is just coming by himself, but he kind of says, look, we're all recognizing what's going on here. We're all seeing the signs, pointing to that fact that he is brought in as an example of what this crowd was doing as well, where they were. It's also seen in the fact that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. John could just as easily have said there was a Pharisee, right? not a man of the Pharisees. But in doing so, he actually ties that first verse of chapter 3 into the previous verses. For Christ needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. And here is one of those men, whom Christ knew within. He knew what was in there. And what is in there is sin and wickedness and unbelief. He starts in a positive way, just like the crowds did. He comes saying, "Rabbi," kind of with a respectful term for Jesus, "we know you're a teacher from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." This is in a messianic address. "You are the Christ, the Son of God," nothing like we've seen from the disciples. But it is still respectful. Calls him a teacher. He's come from God. In fact, in some ways, Nicodemus seems to be genuine in his approach to Christ. He wants to know more. He wants to hear some teaching. That's perhaps one of the reasons he came at night. Sometimes we hear that the rabbis would sit up all night talking. They didn't have anywhere to be because you don't make appointments at night, so they could sit up to the wee hours of the morning discussing things. But there is much negative that we see in Nicodemus as well. The problem is there is so much negative that comes from within. In many ways, he is responding just like those other Pharisees, isn't he? Those people who said, "Look, you show us what we want. You give us a sign. We'll set the standard and you must meet it." He says, "Look, this doesn't make sense to me," as Jesus begins to teach. "If I don't understand it, it doesn't meet my criteria. Then it must not be so," he says. And first Jesus sort of rebukes him, but then he goes on and he misunderstands in just the same way that the teachers did. Remember in the temple, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And they go, "It took 46 years. They didn't realize he was speaking metaphorically. And Jesus here says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "I can't get back in my mother's stomach. How is that going to happen?" He does the same exact thing. How can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? And so Jesus first repeats himself as he is teaching him. He says, kind of a gentle correction, "Don't marvel at what I say to you. Come on, Nicodemus." And then as he repeats himself and Jesus further expounds what he's teaching, Nicodemus continues to reject and question it. And so Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" He's saying, "Look, you're supposed to be teaching others and you don't even get the teaching." Remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a scribe. He's a ruler of Israel, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He's in a great leadership position. In some sense, he is, we might say, very privileged to have education and access to the scriptures and much learning about them. He's one who should be teaching others. And Jesus says, "How do you not get this?" It's not because he didn't have enough education. It's not because he just didn't have the proper teaching. Jesus knew what was in man. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony." So Nicodemus seems to be coming in a genuine desire and curiosity to learn. He seems to be coming to Jesus as a great teacher. But at this point, ultimately, he does not receive the testimony of Christ, does he? He won't receive what he says. So Nicodemus is just like the crowds, and apart from the outward following of Jesus, ultimately, he's just like the other Pharisees and leaders who reject that teaching. He seems positive in some ways. He has some measure of belief or outward acceptance of something about Christ, but ultimately he does not receive the full testimony of Christ. How interesting, because he is talking to God face to face. God there in the flesh, teaching him, and he does not receive the testimony. Even here he is talking with the Word, somehow made flesh. Jesus says, here's how it all works. And he says, are you sure? I don't know, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't think it works quite that way, Jesus. See, the problem isn't knowledge. It's not that these people haven't seen proof. It's not that God hasn't spoken to them. So why do the crowds, why does Nicodemus, why do the temple authorities reject Jesus? The problem is not a lack of access to something outside, but the problem is within. It's in the human heart. That we love the darkness because our deeds are evil. To use theological terminology, we can talk about original sin and total depravity. The fact that we are wicked and sick morally, ethically. That we do not want to do what is good. Sometimes we're very good outwardly, right? We look very good on the outside. We follow all of the rules outwardly, but inside we're greedy. Inside we're prideful in how we keep the rules outwardly. Inside we won't admit that we have a problem. Jesus elsewhere calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And that's what Jesus knew was in man. And if this is what the problem is, what then is the solution? If things are this dire, how can man ever be cleansed? Solution to what's within man must come from God. The solution comes from God. We might call it the new birth. This is something Nicodemus should have known about because it's prophesied in the Old Testament. God told his people of a coming future day when radical cleansing would indeed take place. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart in the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." He says, look, there's a day coming when I will cleanse you on the inside, when I will change you so that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and you may live. They knew there was a need for this change. They knew that the change would come, and they knew it had to be given by God. Something else we see in Isaiah 44, the first five verses say, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you." Speaking there of birth. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel." It says, your people to come, your offspring, will come to be the Lord's. We use here the Lord uses the language of birth, of forming the womb, the language of water being poured out, and says this is something that will be done by God's Spirit. We saw a similar note in Ezekiel 36, speaking of this need for inner cleansing and renewal. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. or remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. This is what Nicodemus should have known. This is how he should have connected the dots. But he didn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the coming of Christ, we have the fulfillment of these prophecies. Because Christ is the one who comes to pour out the Spirit, to baptize with the Spirit, as we've already seen. John came baptizing with water, but Christ came to pour out his Spirit to cleanse us within. That's just what he tells Nicodemus. The change we see as Christ pours out the Spirit is total. There's a need for a total change because we're rotten to the core. But Christ says, we'll start over. We'll have a whole new birth. It's not a minor reformation or a tweak of this or that or a slight improvement. He says, you must be born again. Not just one bad part would be fixed, but I'll give you a new birth into a whole new life. He says, I will give this to you by my Spirit. See, the flesh can't fix itself if it just follows 10 steps. Flesh can only beget flesh. It takes a work of the Spirit of God to do it. We need a fresh start, and we need to be born again. Also interesting to note is where this comes from. The source of this new birth is not at all something we can do. Again, because we're wicked, right? We can't bring without of us and the wickedness within something righteous. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so Christ says, what is in man is wicked, rotten, and evil. Even when it looks good. Even when it says outwardly, I believe in Jesus. This power for cleansing isn't within us. We see the source of this radical change in a few ways. First, we see it in the metaphor of birth. The metaphor used is not a metaphor that fits with an idea of self-help or personal improvement or rugged American individualism that I can do it on my own. If I just grab my bootstraps and pull hard enough, I can lift myself up. Is that how a baby's born? You can ask a few people in our congregation. It's not how birth works. No one, before they exist, decides to be conceived and born. The child is passive. And so we must be as helpless babies. No one decides to be born. It's something that happens to them. Indeed, their very conception is by their parents. And the Greek word can mean both. Both the act of birth as well as the original conception. It's the word we get in the genealogies, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. It's used even of the father in that way as well. So the fact that we must be born shows that we can't do it. It must come from the Spirit. It's also seen in the fact that we must be born from above. It's one of those interesting things. Most of the time, you have to make a decision when you interpret a passage. What does this word mean? Usually, it means multiple things, and you have to figure out which one the author meant right here. This is one of those occasions where John uses both sides of a word that can mean two things. We're maybe most familiar with you must be born again. That's how Nicodemus takes it. I don't think he's necessarily right. Jesus doesn't seem to commend him for his interpretation. But this word also can mean born from above. It seems like he's using it in both senses here. Again, it can't come from us. It has to come from above. It's not a fleshly birth. It's not something even another man can do in us. We just go to the right teacher or guru or coach. It has to come from above, from God. And when Nicodemus misunderstands, Christ clarifies what it means to be born again or born from above. You actually may note that if you look in your footnotes or margins, some of your translations might say it could mean that. But Jesus clarifies, he redefines it. He says, must be born from above. And then he says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. He's building on that Old Testament imagery. building on that imagery of cleansing and pouring out, building on those promises of a whole new heart being given, building on those promises of the Spirit of God coming down to do this. Man is in deep need of cleansing. It comes from Christ who baptizes with the Spirit, who comes to fulfill these Old Testament prophecies, who comes to cleanse us. We can only enter God's kingdom. We can only have eternal life if we are cleansed by the Spirit. So we might ask, can you control the wind? Is that within your power? Can you see it? I asked my girls, we were talking about this passage. They said they could see the wind, and so I asked them what color it was. Now you see its effects, you see the blowing, but where does it come from? Where does it go? When does it stop? When's it going to start? It's perhaps a more apt analogy before some of our modern technology and meteorology. But even still, can we predict the path of a hurricane? Can we stop it? Christ compares the Spirit to wind, a much tighter connection in the original Greek where they're the same word, Spirit and wind. And that's the power of the Spirit of God. That's the power of the Spirit who is not controlled by us, but blows wherever He wishes. He's at work in ways we can't explain, control, or fully understand. And that's the point. Because we can't change ourselves with what we know and control and understand. We're so messed up by sin that we need a whole new life, a new birth, given the same way as the first life. As God created man and breathed into him the breath of life, guess what? That's also the same word in both Greek and Hebrew for spirit. It's his spirit was there to bring about life. So in our redemption, Christ comes, Christ pours out this spirit, and Christ gives us a whole new life. Not through a literal birth, but through a whole new life given from above. We are so messed up by sin, it must be something out of our control. It must be something even beyond our comprehension that we can't even wrap our minds around. It has the power to do this. And this is what Christ came to give us. That Spirit that would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In closing, I'd like to ask you, what group are you in? We've seen a few groups here in John's Gospel. Are you like Nicodemus in the crowds? Or maybe even the Pharisees? Do you hear the word of the Lord? Do you see Christ and his signs presented in this Gospel? And yet refuse to accept his testimony? Do you refuse to hear the voice of one who speaks heavenly things, even though he's the one who's come down from heaven? Must it all be on your own terms? Do you perhaps outwardly follow Christ, claiming to believe in his name, perhaps even believing in some limited sense, up to a certain point, but reserving the right to reject what he says if it doesn't meet your standards? If you can't understand it or you disagree with it, is that the end of your belief? Christ tells you to let go of your control and your desire to do all things yourself, to entrust yourself to Him and His Spirit. We are all in need of this new birth, something outside of our own control that comes only by the grace of God, for what reason we know not, just like the wind. There is an open invitation to come. We see it later in this chapter as we read in the words of our assurance of pardon. Eternal life is there for anyone who will believe. It's So Christ says, believe. This is the way of the new birth. It comes all by the Spirit, but that Spirit works by inviting you to faith, by calling you to faith, and ultimately by working that faith in you. See, even Nicodemus, this guy who for all the things he had still would not accept the words of Jesus, we see him later in John's Gospel. At the end, he's there when Christ has died. He comes to pay homage to Christ. He turned around. The Spirit blew and it shook his house. And he believed. Some of you, most of you, actually, I hope, or all of you, are like the disciples. You're ready to follow Jesus wherever he goes, even when you don't understand. Continue resting in his work for you. Continue relying on his Spirit to change you and make you new. See, the new birth is just the start. You need new growth as well in the new life. You need to learn to walk the way of the Lord. And it all happens by the Spirit, by his strengthening. So continue to learn from the Word, to be fed by the Word, and to grow in the Word. Keep trusting in and looking to Christ, the one who brings you the Spirit, so that you might see God's kingdom. And continue to come to worship. Be a part of the body of Christ, the church, because this is where we see the kingdom of God. Even now, where we hear his words delivered, where we are united to those in heaven singing his praises, where we hear his words of blessing. Come and look upon all of these things in the kingdom and see it with the eyes of faith. Let's bow in prayer.